If you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5? And we'll be reading verses 1 and 2. And can we all stand in reverence for the word? Let's all stand together. This is God's word. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. It is our bread. It is our lamp. It is the sword that pierces us and shows us what's in our hearts. And, Father, we pray that your word, through your Spirit, would do its work. And we pray that we would hear your word. We pray that we would believe it. We pray that we would meditate on it, study it in this time right now, that we would be so ready to receive all that you have to say to us. And we pray also, Lord, that we would obey it, and all for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. For the most part, imitation is looked down upon. If you're caught imitating someone, you feel embarrassed, don't you? None of us would ever want to admit that we're imitating somebody else. And why is that? Because it often means that you lack originality, maybe, or you're insecure. Or you're a poser, and you're trying to be someone that you're not. No one wants to be known as an imitator or copycat. You will be mocked. Okay? We live in a culture that values and protects individuality. And so we don't want to imitate anyone, and we especially don't want to be told to imitate anyone. I think the irony of it all is that nearly everyone is imitating someone. But there is one place where imitating is highly regarded and highly encouraged, and it's in our spiritual lives. It's in our relationship with God. In the spiritual realm, individual expression is not a priority. It's not a value. The kingdom of God is not a place where you're trying to be unique, different, setting yourselves apart in some way from other people or from the pack. In the kingdom of God, we're actually all trying to look the same. We're all trying to look like Jesus. The past couple weeks, we've been learning about the new self, putting on the new self. And there is actually another way we can express that idea of putting on the new self, and that's imitating God. So if you want to know what putting on the new self is, it's imitating God. In verse 1, Paul begins with, therefore be imitators of God. And I just want us to think a little bit about therefore. In verse 1, it signals that, you know, there's something prior to that he's referring to. Verse 1 follows a section where God's word was encouraging us to speak truth to one another, to control our anger, to be giving and to share. And what immediately follows verse 1 is that statement, forgive as God in Christ forgave you. And so maybe we can translate therefore as Paul saying, you know, if I can sum it up here, guys, of all that I've been saying, imitate God. That's essentially what I'm saying. And this is a nice, concise summary of the Christian life, to imitate God. And it echoes the Sermon on the Mount. If you can remember Jesus, he said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so the new self is fixed on imitating God. To imitate God is to resemble him. People ought to look at us and see something of God in us. Now, when you hear that exhortation, be imitators of God, what is your reaction to that? As God's word says, be imitators of God. I think for some of us, deep down, we're just like, I don't want to. And then there's others of us, if we're honest, we're not even thinking about it, really, because we're so busy with life, you know, with work, with school, with our kids, planning stuff, getting stuff done, catching up on the news. And there's a bunch of us, man, we're just trying to get through each day or each week or the month. And if you're in that category, hopefully this is a really good intrusive reminder. What's life about? It's about imitating God. Now, there's some of us, maybe we're done trying. We're done trying imitating God, and maybe it has to do with the people in our lives, the people at home, or the people at work, and they're just so hard to love, or to be kind to, or to be tender to, or to forgive. Maybe for some of us, it doesn't have to do with others. It's you. You're frustrated with yourself, and so you're done with yourself. You know, you fall into the same patterns of failure. Spiritual growth is just not there, and so you're done trying. Maybe that's some of us. And maybe for others of us, when we hear be imitators of God, we're like, I'm not sure how to do that because my situation is so complicated. Maybe you don't know what imitating God looks like in your situation. Or we think maybe imitating God in our situation is not practical, or it's not going to be fruitful. It's not going to accomplish anything. And then so we just stay where we are, and we don't think or pray more about what it would mean to imitate God. And then there's us, then there's some of us who may be imitating somebody else. And really the message here is be imitators of God rather than being, you know, imitators of someone else. And maybe we've been captivated by a certain person, you know, by their success or their look or their lifestyle or the way they carry themselves. And, you know, we want to emulate them. And I think there's some of us, we're trying to imitate someone who doesn't have a face or a name. It's because you're just trying to keep up with people in general, to go where other people go, to do what they do, to own what they own. And so, you know, you're imitating the people around you, friends, neighbors. And so today, with all of the distraction or discouragement, you know, God, he's speaking into your life right now. And he say, be imitators of God. And God's trying to recenter us right now, because that's what life is about. It's about imitating God, our Heavenly Father. And if I could add just some practical advice here. You know, if you want a place to start with this whole imitating God, find someone who is godly and who you respect and imitate their life. There's nothing wrong with that, because Paul himself said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. One way in which we imitate God is by imitating godly people. Now, maybe some of you are saying, there is no one around me worthy of imitating. What do I do now? And I would encourage you in this, read Christian books and biographies if there's nobody around you. Those are also great ways to go about imitating God. And can I just give a word to the parents? You know, make it easy for your kids to imitate God by being examples yourselves. Make their imitation of you be an imitation of God. We are so important and so key to the discipleship of our children. So let's be accessible to our kids, that they can look at us and say, oh, that's what it means to imitate God. Now, if you feel the weight of this command and this calling to imitate God, then I would say that's a good thing, because imitating God is a high standard. But if at the same time you feel heavily burdened by that, imitating God, then you really need to pay attention to what follows. He says this, be imitators of God as beloved children. And you need to look at that phrase right there. It is such an important little phrase that we are children of God, loved by God. Brothers and sisters, can we enjoy this truth today? We are children of God, and we are absolutely loved by God. And so some of us, we need to fix our thoughts on that reality. Imitating God is rooted in our identity as God's beloved children. So there's this natural, organic relationship between imitating God and being children of God. Now, for all the children here, has anyone ever said that you look like your parents? Some of us? You know, whether you like it or not, you do. You guys do look like your parents, right? You remind people of your parents. And you know, children, that's how it should be with God. You know, because we are His children, we should look like Him. Our imitation of God will directly relate to how much we identify as children of God. Our imitation of God grows as our identity as God's children grows. They work together. This is part of my point. We don't just try to manufacture a desire to imitate God, because that won't go well. That's not really sustainable. Instead, this is what we do. We start by believing and enjoying the fact that we are loved children of God. We start right there. And it's from those roots that imitating God happens in our lives. I want to ask, do we have our identity right, guys? Like, who are we? Who are we at our core? You know, in ancient times, who you were had everything to do with your family, your tribe, and the town that you're from. So, for example, King David, the son of Jesse, from the tribe of Judah, from the town of Bethlehem. That's how he was identified. That's how it was in ancient times. And what is it like today? What's at the core of who you are? Well, I would say today it has a lot to do with your occupation or your education, your talents, your gifts, like the things that you're good at. And for you beautiful people, your appearance, right? But can I add some other things? These days, race, your gender, and now it's like even your sexuality. Like those are the most important things about who you are. Now, the conversation that you have in your head about who you are is absolutely critical. It's absolutely critical because we build our lives around our identity. For example, if our identity is found in our career, then work or school, it's going to be everything to us. And we will, without hesitation, always sacrifice for it. It will trump everything else every time. And the thing about our identity is we get our worth from our identity as well. So when work is going well, man, we feel good. And when work is not going well, man, we feel lost. And we feel worthless. And if you want to know where you might find your identity in as you're sitting here, just think about a few things. Think about your fears. Think about your anxieties. Think about your jealousies. You know, think about your anger. And it may be there that your identity lies, somewhere underneath those things. Here's my point. Only when being a loved child of God is the core of who you are, that it's the most basic, most important part of who you are, it's only then that imitating God becomes natural, that it becomes a desire that we want to do. You know, I was asking myself this. You know, our identity as loved children of God, it's a wonderful identity, isn't it? It's wonderful. It's wonderful to think about. That's the core of who we are. It has nothing to do with our achievements, you know, work or, you know, how much money we have or anything. It's this idea that we're children of God and we're loved by God. Now, why is it that we don't embrace this identity more? Why don't we say, yes, Lord, this is it? Why? I think that there's several reasons. One, some of us, we're just lazy and we're forgetful. Just plain and simple. I think there's others of us, maybe depending on your background, but you kind of have a legalistic, moralistic bent. And so when you read our passage, all you're thinking about is, be imitators of God. I need to be an imitator of God. And you kind of skip over the fact that you're a loved child of God. And so you don't see those things in the scriptures. I bet you there's some of us here, we reject this identity because there's so much sin and guilt in our lives. And we say, no way. This cannot be me before God. For some of us, we're there. But I bet you there's a lot of us, the reason why we don't embrace this identity as children of God, it's because, man, our identity is built on something else. And we've built it up so big that our identity in Christ has been so dwarfed and crushed and so, like, pushed to the side because we've built up our identity on something else. Work, you know, family, you know, whatever it might be. Do you realize, brothers and sisters, there is a war going on over our identity? And Satan wants to take you down all these different roads. He wants you to forget about the wonderful identity that you have in Christ, that you are so loved by Him, that you are a child of God. It's a war, and we got to fight for it. But can we rejoice today that that is who we are? Loved children of God. Now, Paul, he moves from the general to the specific. You know, he says imitate God, which is this really broad thing, right? But then he goes specific and he says walk in love. In some sense, saying be imitators of God by walking in love. And so he's highlighting love here. Now, I couldn't help but put this side by side with what he said earlier in chapter 4, verse 32. There he said, forgive as God in Christ forgave you, and now he's saying love as Christ loved you. I thought about it, and I was like, you know what? In a sense, God is saying this. You got to have thick skin and big hearts. Like, that's the winning combination. That's God-likeness. When you can have thick skin and big hearts. Have you ever been around someone like that? If you have ever been around someone like that, it's so wonderful to be around them. It's so relaxing to be around someone like that. But having thick skin and a big heart, that is so hard, and it's so rare. We see the opposite in the world today. Man, especially today. Most people have thin skin and small hearts. They're easily offended and slow to love, right? And as a result, there's so much discord, you know, so much anger, you know, so much brokenness. Now, on our own, there's no way we can have thick skin and big hearts, but notice how the gospel grows both our skin and our hearts. Forgive as Christ forgave you, and love as Christ loved you and gave himself up for you. Boy, when we think about that, how can we not move forward in obedience? You know, the gospel has a way of undoing all the excuses that we make. But this person did this to me. But do you remember that Christ forgave you? You know, when that sinks in, you can't help but be forgiving towards someone else. When you have a community of people who have thick skin and big hearts, that is a vibrant, healthy community with strong relationships. The gospel creates this kind of community, and that's who we need to be. But let's go a little bit deeper. It's not just that we love, but that there's a certain quality, right, to our love. It's supposed to have a God-like quality. It must be like our Lord Jesus, who gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now there, Paul, he's using a lot of Old Testament imagery. And for the people at that time, they're kind of familiar with it, so they get it. But for us, we're a little bit removed. And for that reason, to really feel the full force of what he's saying when he says, fragrant, you know, offering and sacrifice to God, we got to go back to the Old Testament. So if you guys have your Bibles, turn with me to Leviticus 1, verses 4 through 9. Some of you have always wondered, how is Leviticus helpful for me in my faith? Well, I'm about to show you, or hopefully I can show you that. Leviticus 1, 4 through 9. And here, as Leviticus begins, Moses here, when he's writing, he's talking about the most basic sacrifice, the burnt offering. And this is what Paul had in view. Now, as we read about, as I'm about to read this, and as you think about the sacrifice, I want you to think about Jesus. Because Paul is saying that Jesus was the fragrant offering and sacrifice. Now, think about Jesus as we read this. Chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. I want you to notice the words related to the offering and sacrifice. Kill. Blood, flay, cut in pieces, and burned. The Old Testament sacrifice was a brutal, bloody ordeal. And let's bridge it now. This is what Jesus entered into. And this is what he endured to make atonement for our sins. And to make us acceptable to God. We can never lose our wonder about this. That the Son of God, that he would give his life to save us. That he would spill his blood. That he would be cut in pieces at the cross. That he would be killed. And he would burn under God's holy wrath. And we realize that God, he gave us everything because he gave himself to us. And brothers and sisters, this is the indisputable evidence that we are loved children of God. It's based on much more than sentimental thought. And this is why we need to stay near the cross. You know, when we start moving away from the cross, that's when it gets dangerous, because that's when our feelings and our circumstances come in and they begin to determine God's love. Here's the thing. A God who spills his blood for you is a God who loves you. Now, let me bring it back around here. The quality of love that God is calling us to is to give of ourselves as a selfless sacrifice, just like Jesus. And now I want us to also think about the word walk. He says, walk in this kind of love. Now, walking at that time was the basic activity of a human being. I mean, that's just a daily thing. That's what you do. You walk. Today, not so much. People in LA, they don't walk. But back then, they walked. And that was the most basic activity. And so what Paul was saying was there was that, man, in everything you do, in every facet of your life, this is the most basic thing about you, that you are full of this kind of love, this selfless, radical, giving kind of love. It should be present in our conversations. This is what I mean. We don't have to talk so much. We don't have to be the most entertaining person. We don't have to be the most insightful person. We don't have to be the most impressive person in conversations. We can be quiet. We can listen. We can encourage others. And it should be present with our money. You know, we can have smaller bank accounts so that other people can have more. And if it's part of every aspect of our lives, then you know what? It should be most present to those who are close to us. That means our family and our friends and our coworkers and our fellow church members. I could go on and on, but let me just say one more thing. And it should be present in our schedules. Some of us, we are slaves to our Google Calendar. Slaves, and we can't deviate from it. And that gets in the way of loving people. If you look at the Gospels, you know this. If you look at the way Jesus loves, you can observe this, that love is often very inefficient and inconvenient. And for us to be able to walk in love, we need to be able to destroy our schedules sometimes. We need to sometimes not get our stuff done to help someone get their stuff done. So let's walk in love. And as I close here, you know, a lot of people will tell me that my kids look like me, and progressively so, from the first to the youngest. And especially Nathaniel, you know, they're always saying, oh my goodness, Nathaniel looks just like you. And for me, I love that, you know, when they say my kids look like me. Part of it is because I'm vain and I'm into myself. And then I think part of it also is like, yeah, you know, this is my child. That's right. They look like me. This is my child. And so for me, I delight in that. You know, I enjoy that when people say that. And for some of you other parents, I know you delight in it too. Now let's go to the spiritual realm. Just as the old self grieves God, we talked about that last Sunday, I want you guys to know this, that when you put on the new self, in which you're imitating God, that pleases God. God delights in that. It is a fragrant offering to Him. And so I want us to think about that. And you better believe it, that when we're imitating God, God's up in heaven saying, this is my child. Yes, this is my child. And just really relishing in that and delighting in that. You know, we've already been given so many reasons why we ought to imitate God. But here's just one more. It delights God when we do that. And to think that our Heavenly Father smiles when we imitate Him, how much more, brothers and sisters, ought we to live lives in which we imitate God? Let's pray. Father, we want to recognize right now in Your Word that we are rich people. Our identity is so rich. Lord, we are loved by you in ways that are just unimaginable. God, you gave yourself to us. You, in that sense, you gave us everything. God, I pray that though Satan tries to snatch it away from us, I pray that our identity is found in being children of God who are loved by God, that are covered by the blood of Christ and so secure in our salvation. God, help us today to just pause and enjoy who we are. But God, I pray that takes us to another place where, Lord, it is our desire, it is our natural desire to just want to emulate you, resemble you, would want people to see us and through us see you. We pray for that. And God, let our lives be marked by love. Not the kind of love that we see in the world, but the love that we saw at the cross. That kind of love. Build us up here in this church, Living Faith. Oh Lord, let us be people who are full of the love of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.